put them up there. I haven't put up last week's. So anyway. Good morning. We're in Revelation, Book of Revelation, chapter 14. Let me say it again. Revelation chapter 12 through 19 are the easiest chapters in the book. Easiest. Okay. The book's about chapters 6 through 16. 16 is the end of it. Chapter 11, the seventh trumpet is sounded. Now we're going to pour out seven bowls of wrath, which ends it. The bowls of wrath are poured out in chapter 16. Chapter 12 up to 16, we're just explaining where we're going. Revelation chapter 12, there's this woman about to give birth to a baby, and this great red dragon trying to devour the baby, but he's caught up to God in his throne. We're back to the ascension of Jesus to heaven. There's a bigger battle when you pull out between God and Satan going on here. And then there's a battle in heaven between Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels, and the devil and his angels are thrown down the earth. And the devil can't accuse the brother no more. Jesus ascended to heaven means he rules heaven and earth, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And then there's the church. The devil can't accuse them people no more. He lost that right. So he goes after the church then. He's only got a short time, so he's got to use plan A. Chapter 13, he's going to bring out a worldwide ruler. 666 will be who it is. And God's going to allow him to overcome the saints for a short period of time. So God's allowing it. He uses a prophet, a false prophet, who creates an image of the beast and forces people to worship the image or be killed. Or they can't buy or sell. They got to take a mark of the beast. And so that's chapter 13. Chapter 14, we got a little interlude. We're going to make some pronouncements, but this is where we're going. Chapter 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. Verse 7. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory. Because the hour of his judgment has come, worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters." So there's this gospel being preached for every tribe and nation and tongue. There's a chance to come out. Fear God, come out. Verse 8, shouting another angel, a second followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who's made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of immorality." That's the target of the book, Babylon. She's gone, fallen. We're just making a pronouncement. It hadn't happened yet. It'll be 12 years before 666 even comes into power. He'll rule for 15 years before, you know, he picks up speed on his evil. So it'll be a while. It's not forever, but it's a while. But the city's gone. That's the target. Doom for the worshippers of the beast, verse 9. You don't want to go with them. To Christians, listen up. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand," verse 10, "he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Verse 11, "and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of the beast." Verse 12, "here is the perseverance in the saints of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus." 13, "so I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Two different ends for two different groups of people. You can take the mark of the beast if you want to, but the torment, your torment is going to go up forever and ever. There ain't going to be no relief. But those who die in the Lord from now on, they rest from their labors. They're blessed. Boy, this is verse 14. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." 15. "Another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap. Well, the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." It's time. 16, then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Verse 17, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, one who has a power over fire, came out from the altar. He called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, and her grapes were ripe. Verse 19. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the wine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. We're not talking about reaping grapes. We're talking about the bad people, and they're going to be put in a winepress and they're going to be crushed. And a horrible, horrible, horrible end. Verse 20. And the winepress was trodden outside the city. And blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Exaggeration. 200 miles. Oh, 100 miles past St. Louis from here. Up to the horses' bridle. There's a lot of bad, dead people. Just trying to create points. You don't want to have the mark of the beast. This is their end. Yes, sir.
There in verse 9, where it's talking about the mark on the forehead and his hand and stuff, is that referring back to the 144,000?
No, it was that they were talking about the dead people.
Okay.
But then at the same time, you remember chapter 7, and I'll hit the 144,000. The 144,000 are Jews. They're, in chapter 7, we break it down into two pictures. We mark 12,000 of every tribe of Israel. So the 144,000 is the sum total of faithful Jews. Is what, and then the second picture in chapter 7 is there's this multitude who have made it through the tribulation. The tribulation hadn't started yet. It's 25 years away probably. But they come out of it and they asked John, who are these people and where have they come from? It's setting up the answer. John says, I don't know. You tell me. Well, they've come out of the tribulation. They washed their robes white. So the point in chapter 7 is God knows His people. Now, I read it last week and I skipped it this week. In 14, 144,000 of the people who have defiled themselves with women of their chaste. This is the picture there, but it's Jews. So the 144,000 are Jews only, chapter 7, 1 through about verse 8. Everybody's marked.
Oh, everybody.
Okay. God's not making a big deal of it, but he's marking His people. You know, and they're doing a... He says it a couple of times there. He's making a big deal out of the bad side here. But His people are marked also. Not have to think
okay,
about
I,
it.
I was just thinking that there's only going to be 144,000 that was marked on the forehead or hand. Yeah. And here it speaks of it again. And that's why I was wondering tonight.
Well, this is the bad people here.
Yeah.
The chapter 7 divides it into Jews and Gentiles. They get two visions. You know, we just went through chapter 6 where everybody, how bad is it going to be when the wrath comes? And everybody's hiding in the mountains and the caves and they're wishing the rocks fall on them. He takes a time out because if it's going to be that bad, does God know who you are if you're in the middle of it? So it's after 7, we start talking about the 144,000. But they're out of every tribe of Israel. They're not Gentile. But the second half of chapter 7 is about a picture from every tribe and nation and tongue who've made it faithfully to the end. So the implication is we know who they are. They know who I am. And then there is a verse that talks about, stop, we're going to mark our people in here. And I have to think, I don't think of it off the top of my head at the moment. But everybody's marked. Everybody. Any other thoughts? And I'm just kind of trying to catch up here. And I'm trying to hurry to get through chapter 16. And I will come back to it. But so the reason you don't need to worry about it, we're going to get the bad people, those who take the mark of the beast on their forehead or a hand. Verse 15, we got another. We're going back off, soften it here. 15, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. So when these seven angels pour out their bowls, it's over. Where we were headed from way back there in Daniel's day, it's over at this point, chapter 16. Verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the glass and holding harps of God. So we show another glimpse of the outcome of the faithful. They're in heaven. They die. But what? They're standing over here victorious. Oh, they come up victorious from the beast and his mark. There's going to be people making it. This stuff's going to get bad, but people are going to make it. A bunch of the people are going to make it. Verse 3. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So we got the Jewish and the Gentiles. Oh, they're going to be able to make it. A lot of them. Saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. This is what the book's about. We're establishing it in no uncertain terms that He rules. Verse 4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So they're singing a song in the end. Hey, His acts are righteous. Everybody's going to bow now. Verse 5. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chest with golden sashes. Verse 7. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His name, from His fire. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. We're going. We're going. Nobody's coming in. Nobody's stopping it now. We're going. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Verse 2. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. It became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Yeah, you want to be marked. So we give you some pain, a loathsome, malignant sore. You know, you ever had one? Don't want to go away? Every time you bump it, excruciating pain. So that's the first bowl of wrath. You want to worship the beast rather than God in a crucial showdown. First wrath, we attack them physically, those who got the mark of the beast. Now, you remember this is being written before it happens. If you're sitting there in one of them seven churches in Asia, which side you want to be on? That's what this is about. We're revealing where it's going. You don't want to be on this side. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea. And it became blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. I believe that's what he did in the Nile. Yeah. So now we're attacking the sea. Verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So why is this happening? They've been killing His servants. They poured out their blood. You get to drink blood. I can make your life really miserable. Verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun. It was given to it to scorch men with fire. You don't want to listen to God, and you've gone as far as He can go with you as a nation. How's He going to get your attention? There's still hope. We haven't hit number 7 yet. Hades got number 7. We ain't hit it yet. There's still hope. So now the sun is bearing down on them and it's scorching them. I mean, you worry about global warming? You don't control global warming. We can notch it up, notch it down anytime we want to. Verse 9, men who were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. How bad is it when judgment comes? How godly are people when judgment comes? Totally ungodly. I mean, the godly are the minority by far. Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham didn't think God was right. There's got to be 50 righteous in those towns. God didn't say anything. 45 maybe. We got down to 5. We quit. And that wasn't even right. There wasn't even 5 there. Anytime there's judgment, judgment doesn't come until everything's from people are really bad as a whole. Verse 9. Men were scorched with fierce heat. They blaspheme the name of God who has the power of these plagues. That's not real smart. Not only is it happening to you because you're bad, you're now cursing in part. You notice the end of verse 9? And they did not repent so as to give him glory. There is still a chance to get the message. It's not over yet. We got 3 more to go and it's over. And I'm telling y'all that as we experience things in the last few years and the years to come here, you're looking at a mini version of all of it. You're getting hints everywhere of what can happen in your near-term future. Verse 10. What would you do if you were God and you're going to bring down a nation? What would be the second from the last thing you would do? You've been attacking the nature around them, the environment they live in, hoping somebody gets the message and repent. But they're so bad, they just curse you. What would be the third thing from last? Verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. What do you attack? If you're going to bring down a nation, third from last, what do you attack?
The ruler. The leader.
What are you going to do to him, verse 10? It's going to become darkened. They're going to start making very stupid mistakes. Unwise. How did Israel, with Nebuchadnezzar sitting down there with his army, less than 100 miles away, provoke him in 606. What thought did the king have in his mind when he started that stuff? Pride? We're the people of God. But then they're evil, so God's not going to defend them. And then he comes away and carries them away to captivity, some of them. Youngest, smartest, brightest, strongest. Slows that stuff down. 10 years later, what do? They do the same thing. And here goes Ezekiel another way. Where do you think this is going? 10 years later, what? We wipe it out. Wipe it out. And then the escapees are out there. Whoa, what happened? The fifth bowl of wrath targets the throne, the ruling group. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain. I mean, pain is a result of this stupidity. Verse 11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. There's still a chance. There is still a chance. We're talking about the nation that rules the world. Verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. And its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east.
The Euphrates is a big river over there in Iraq.
We dried up. We're going to make it easy for them to join forces. The kings of the earth, the sub-kingdoms that make Rome what it is, and we're going to make them easier to band together and bring it to a head. I mean, just before the end, it gets real easy for the side going down. And I forget which city it was, whether it was Babylon or the Assyrians. I think it was Babylon. They had a natural protection. The river was there. And they had gates, you know, so you couldn't come and climb over it. And the water got down real low, and the armies just walked up. The gates into the city that rules the world. To bring a nation down is easy for God, despite the fortresses, the things you think that support you. So, all the kings of the east, we're given a picture. We're going to dry up the river so they don't have to make, you know, ramparts and things to get across. Don't have to spend all that time. We're going to make it easy for them to bring it to the end. So when things get ended, the stupid decisions start to be made, and everything gets a lot easier, and you get overconfident, it's gone. It's gone. 16:13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's the devil, Revelation 12:9, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's 666, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like dogs, like frogs. That what's behind the devil and the beast and his false prophet? I mean, there's evil at work. Verse 14, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs, miracles, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. We're trying to give you a physical description of how this thing's going, just, and the whole thing is going down at one time. So we're kind of picturing, gather them all together in one big final climactic battle. Verse 14 again. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. We're going to take on God Almighty here in this deal. Verse 15. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Heads up, Christians. Don't get caught here. 16. And they gathered them together to the place where the Hebrews called Armageddon. Armageddon was Medigo, a valley. Kings of the east every spring, winter's over with, and what? It's time to go to war. That's what they did out this great big plain out there. And so, this picture, there's plenty of room to fight, you know, no matter how big the armies are. Well, that's what Armageddon. Well, Armageddon, we're not talking about the end of time. We're talking about this situation. Well, what would God do, the last thing He would do to bring down a nation? 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." This is where Revelation was headed the whole time. This is where Daniel 7 was headed the whole time. We wrote it down. 600 years before Christ, where we're headed in detail. Verse 18. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. Verse 19. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. What's the target? First part of verse 19. What was the target the whole time? To bring down Rome, what was the target? 19, first sentence. We go after the city that rules the world. And when it falls, what happens to the cities of the nations? They're gone. Y'all remember late 2008? That was a hint of what can happen. I mean, what was old Paulson doing in there with all them senators and stuff? Telling the world's falling, it's coming to an end. If we don't do something, a whole economic system across the world goes. If Wall Street falls, everybody falls. That's how you bring down a nation, and that's how you bring the world to ruin. And we saw a glimpse of it. You got to pull back the veil and saw what can happen at any moment. You look at Haiti, you see what can happen at any moment. When disaster happens, there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing. Except pick up the pieces. Had a sermon a couple of weeks ago in Ezekiel. Talking about false prophets. Foxes running among ruins. That's what false prophets were. What? They're out there trying to find some scrap of food among the ruins. This is a devastated place. There's nobody here. There's nothing to have, to hunt, to feed yourself with. Any disaster, there's nothing you're going to do about it when it happens. Except as Roger talked about up here, you're trying to survive. What if Wall Street goes? Who's going to come help you? What country is going to come bail you out? Nobody's capable. Nobody cares. But then Haiti illustrates our greatness too. Who's down there? Without a question. China's not coming. China gave $1 million, and at first it looked puny, but there was a reason for it. But it explained China too. Yeah, they gave $1 million token. You know, they got billions. Yeah. Because Haiti doesn't recognize China. So fooey on you. Well, right. You want to start recognizing, now you're in trouble. You can get in trouble. They were already in trouble before this happened. If you're in real trouble, you probably need to drop everything bad in your world and pray to God before you get in this position. Jesus is going to be raised up to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That is not grace and peace to anybody. That's about as bad news going to happen to people who are not good. The point of the book of Revelation is that we're going to get the city that rules the world. And when we get it, it's over for everybody else. But we start off by darkening the government. And then we make it easy for them. And they get cocky and overconfident. And then we drop the city on them. Verse 19. The great city was split into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of His fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and because of its plague was extremely severe. And he ramps up the, you know, I'm not a music guy, but we ramp the chorus up here with exaggeration. And 100-pound hailstones are now falling on people's heads, and they're still cursing God. You know, God was right. Don't judge them. That's how bad they were. And they're gone. And people write books about what happened to Rome. Well, chapter 18 will get into all that. They just self-destruct. Any thoughts? The book of Revelation is after the city that rules the world. 666 is just an instrument who will force people to worship him. He's arrogant. He's cocky. You know, and he'll they either worship me or else, because I'm God. Do you have a conflict with somebody that might be God? And if he is God, do you not think he can't affect your world down here? If it comes to a head. Now remember, the seven trumpets were warnings. We attack the natural environment as warnings. We're still, as we're pouring out the bowl of the wrath, we're marching to the fall of the city. Oh, we get into chapter 18. Oh yeah, there's going to be a reaction to the fall of the city. Oh, you ain't heard, Wailing. All the rich folks are going to really wail. Because it's over. Chapter 17, we're going to explain the seven heads, the ten horns, brings up a woman. We're going to explain the woman. Chapter 17 is going to explain who all these people are, what they mean. You don't need to guess. And the tricky one, 666, the hint's already there. Gives a second hint. Anybody got wisdom? Figure that out real quick. Any thoughts? I hurried through that to get down to the end. See, at the end of chapter 16 was where we was headed the whole time. The city falls, and the nation cities fall with it. And everybody picks up the pieces and starts from scratch. You ever started from scratch? Restarted? I have. I'm not going to do that again. This is because I was wrong. Little thing. But God burnt me to the ground. Nope, he ain't going to do that again. I didn't curse him either. I didn't say anything bad about it. I was in trouble. It was my fault. And all I did was preach what was right. Attitude was not right. That was the only difference. But then when you lose everything, you ain't cursing and blaming God. You're not worried about it because you was wrong. All you can get up and do what's right. We act as if the people around us act as if there are no laws out here from God's standpoint. You try to go through screening at airports. You just pop one of those little laws. Our whole system is about laws. Parents, what? It ain't got laws, kids. There are laws here. God doesn't have laws, though. That's the way everybody acts. And so you get out to the end of the teeter-totter. And he, boom, hits the other side, and you go, phew. We don't think this happens. Obadiah. Obadiah is about unbrotherly conduct. This is why Edom's going to get it. Amos chapter 1 and 2. We're going to get the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Oh, but by the way, I think I'll just get all the rest of them around there while I'm at it. And Amos, you just go tell everybody. Let's start with up here, Tyre and Sidon and Ammon. And, you know, just we're going to get them all. There comes times in history where God has to reset everything. And you reset it by destroying their world. And then they have to go, you know, everybody's got this, the drive within them to survive. So you might have to go and live somewhere else. I mean, all the refugees coming into this country. Why are they doing that? Because something bad happened where they were at. And then they got to go somewhere. And this is the best place to go. Yeah. Trumpets or warnings? I think we're in the warning phase here. That's what I think. In Scripture. I would think if the government's making stupid decisions, I'm not looking favorably down that road. I don't necessarily want to look down that road any further. But then, what are we going to do? We're going to serve God. We're going to make it clear to Him we're still on His side. And He'll stay with us. We'll stay with Him. The way He promised you. Everything be perfect in life. Now, some of us, we've lived a long time here, and things have been fairly well. You know, I mean, there's things going on out in the world out there, but economic-wise, that's all changed. That is all changed. So the question in the United States is, what do you people want? That's the question out there. What do y'all want? You know, what your history is? Or you want to go another direction? You know, you want to become more ungodly? You want to become godless? Is that what you want to be?